with the gospel and share the gospel, but that's where the teach one as well comes in, the discipleship, right? We should not only reach someone, each one of us should reach one person. Think about it this way, right? The attendance would automatically double if you just brought one person. If everybody did their due diligence, it would double, right? What that will help with is, of course, the building initiative. Not only that, a lot of many more things. But with the building initiative as well, the more people see the need, the more they would want to invest in the future of our church. But each one reach one. And then after that, teach one. Amen. Choose someone that you've reached, that you've brought to church with you, or maybe someone that might be new, not necessarily you brought to church. But try to teach them the Word of God. It's not that you know everything, but together you can do a Bible study. You say, Pastor, why is that important? Because tonight, I'm going to share with you, the title of the message is Obedience Without Apology. Obedience Without Apology. And I'm going to actually explain to you Jesus, how he had a healthy relationship with not only the multitudes, but with his disciples. And then not only with his disciples, but with the inner circle, right? And Jesus had three different healthy relationships that we're going to talk about. But obviously, he had a healthy relationship with his Father. Again, the title of my message is Obedience Without Apology. And I just want to share with you that even through those healthy relationships, he had healthy boundaries. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a day and age where we need to have healthy boundaries. You say, Pastor, from each other? Yes. Amen. Matthew, I'm going to show you it's biblical. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. Matthew 4, 25. Amen. If you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, and there followed him great multitudes. Do you have that map, brother? Can you? Okay, when I tell you. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Decapolis. Okay. Can you show that map, please? This is what it's talking about, okay? Decapolis is over here on the right-hand side. It's crossing the river, the Jordan River. Here's Galilee in the north, right? You see Jerusalem? And then Judea, right? This portion right here. So, how far was the reach of Jesus? Think about it. Without Facebook, without Instagram, we could barely reach White House. That would be our Jerusalem. Jesus did it without a mega church. Jesus did it without social media platforms. His mission was to reach people, and I want us to understand that this shows that the crowds were following Jesus from Galilee, Decapolis. It said beyond the Jordan River, or beyond the Jordan, Jerusalem, and in Judea. Man, that's a large group of people. It's almost like saying, hey, we reached the entire East Texas. Well, not it wouldn't be that, because Judea is actually the state, right? So it would be like saying we reached Texas. You said, well, Pastor, it's not as large. I get it. I just want us to understand that it's showing that his impact, the impact of his ministry, of reaching other people, guess what? It was huge. It's not that Jesus, when he was preaching the sermons in the synagogues, it wasn't just a local influence that he had. It wasn't just localized. Jesus' impact, or the ministry that he had, wasn't even exaggerated. This is what the Bible says. Would we agree? Matthew 9, verse 36 says, Matthew 9, verse 36, and there followed him, what? Great, no, we have to read it right. Great multitudes, no longer multitudes. Now, I understand historians or Bible scholars mention that a multitude is about 5,000 people or plus. I get that. But now you're adding great. Okay, sorry. Now you're adding great. But it says, but when he saw the multitudes, He was moved with what? Love, compassion, right? On them, because they fainted. Why? They were tired, right? And were scattered abroad. What were they? Leaderless? No direction? Directionless, right? Without direction? As sheep having no what? These were people that were coming to Jesus that were without a leader. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, they had no leader. You say, Pastor, why is that important? Because this is showing Jesus' internal response. He had what? Compassion. What did he have? Love. Here's my question. Do you have love and compassion to reach this area for Christ? You say, Pastor, I do. I get it. We're tired. But do you have enough compassion that can override that, the way you're feeling right now tonight? It says here that he had compassion. Why? Because they fainted. They were scattered abroad, right? So if you look at it, these were people that were exhausted. These were people that were exhausted physically, spiritually, emotionally. And Jesus here is reaching the masses. He's reaching the multitude. And I just want you to understand this. He wasn't exploiting them, was he? He wasn't getting these crowds for personal gain. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, what do they have to give, man? These people are tired. These people have no direction. They have no leader. They don't have it all together. They're coming from different places, different locations. He doesn't have anything to gain. Think about the day and age he was living in. What I want us to understand is instead, what he did, he had a burden. He had a burden for their condition. Let me ask you, do you have a burden for the condition of our area? Do you have a burden for the condition of your home? Do you have a burden for the condition of your marriage? Do you have a burden for the condition of your family? Do you have a burden for the condition of our church? Do you have a burden for the condition of our community, White House, the greater Tyler area? You say, Pastor, I do. My question is, what are you doing about it? Amen? What are you doing about it? And you say, Pastor, really, I don't want to have this type of sermon. Well, I'm going somewhere with this because you have to understand that we need to obey without apology. And I'm trying to get us to understand this. If Jesus, this might be a question people might ask. If Jesus loved the multitudes, why didn't he personally disciple all of them? It might be a question. How many disciples were there? 12. You say, Pastor, really? Yeah. Go to Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to what? Now, let me ask you something. Is Jesus apologizing to the multitudes here? Is Jesus setting a healthy boundary here to go pray? Yes or no? Yes. Why? How do I know that? Because he's setting a distance between him and the multitudes. So he can go what? That's a healthy boundary. Sometimes you have to get alone with God. Sometimes you have to get away from the noise. Sometimes you have to get away from the crowds. Sometimes you have to get away from the loudness and the busyness of the day. And he came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all what? Whatever happened to praying all night to get a hold of God? Whatever happened to praying all night to get an answer from God for whatever it is that you're going through in life? Whatever happened with that? No wonder sometimes we're spiritually dead, right? There's no fire. Why? Because we don't pray. We don't even pray. We don't even do the bare minimum, let alone pray all night. But we'll watch what do you call it? Binge watch, amen? A series on Netflix, right? I know it's quiet, amen. Praise the Lord. And continued all night in prayer to who? To God. That's the connection we need. That's what we need to charge our heart, our spirit, not our phones. Next. 6:13. You say, Pastor, but what if I can't get a hold of my children? It's okay. Back in the 80s, we made it without it, amen? And when it was day, so he prayed all night, continued in prayer, praying to God.
Then here comes the morning. And when it was day, he called unto him his what? Pause right there. Is this the 12 disciples? Yes or no? Yes or no? Read, no. Read it. So did Jesus have disciples besides the 12? Yes. Are you a disciple of Christ? Well, it depends. Do you follow Jesus and the teachings of Jesus Christ? Do you live a disciplined life? Can you pray all night? That's a good question. Amen. Yes or no? Follow me? He had disciples, people that followed his teachings. The Bible says he called unto him his disciples. So let's say in this room, we call people that come to church, right? Let's just say people that are here tonight, if we were to have a meeting and say, hey, I'm calling unto you, let's meet tonight. Then out of this group, it says, and of them he chose how many? 12. Can you imagine choosing 12? And can you imagine it's this group of people, and I were to come to you and say, hey, you know what? Our church is growing. And by the way, this is what we've done, right? And I need some spiritual leaders to help with this growth at our church, to help lead a certain area of our church, to lead a certain ministry of our church, a certain age group of our church. This is what Jesus is doing. 12, why? It's symbolic, you know, the 12 tribes, things of that nature, but it's strategic. It says, and of them he chose how many? 12, whom also he named what? Interesting. So here, the Bible's recording, Jesus spent the entire night in prayer before choosing the what? The 12. How many of you have spent an entire night praying to receive an answer from God? You don't have to raise your hand, but if we truly want God in our life, if we truly want God to do something great in our life, sometimes it's going to take all-night prayer. Amen. Why? We want to do whose will? God's will for our life. And I'm going to tell you, this is the turning point for the ministry of Jesus. He's choosing the 12. And I noticed that in his ministry, during this time, if you go to other gospels and you compare it, they're experiencing opposition from a lot of these scribes and a lot of these groups, the Pharisees. That didn't stop him. Now, let me ask you something. The first point is, by the way, compassion without apology. Do you think Jesus was worried about people's feelings? I mean, I don't know about you, but if he didn't pick me and make me part of the 12, I'd be feeling a certain way. You wouldn't? Why did he pick Peter? Man, that guy cusses all the time. You know, why did he pick Matthew? I mean, that guy works for the enemy. You know, he's a tax collector. Do you think, out of all the disciples, while Jesus was choosing the 12, someone didn't get offended? But you know what Jesus did? He didn't care about people's feelings. I know. It's going to come all cross wrong. But what I mean is this. It didn't matter to him about other people's feelings. What mattered to him was to do whose will? God's will. That's why the first point is, Jesus, yes, he had compassion on the people. He had compassion on the people because of their spiritual condition. And my friends, can I tell you something? Sometimes in our life, this will be a time in your life when you will need to leave the crowd in order to accomplish the work of God. That's what Jesus is doing. Sometimes people's feelings get hurt. But are you obeying God? Yeah, you can have compassion. You can have compassion on people. Jesus did. But at the end of the day, Jesus wasn't here for popularity. Jesus wasn't here to please the crowd. Jesus wasn't here to please the movement, the institutions, the culture. Christ over the culture. Jesus was here to do his Father's what? Will. The title of my message again is Obedience Without Apology. My friends, you don't have to apologize to obey God this evening. Amen? If God is doing something in your life, if God is doing something in your family's life, if God is doing something in your ministry, my friends, can I tell you something? Don't apologize for being obedient. There will be times just like when Jesus and the multitudes, he will have compassion and you will have compassion. But my friends, can I tell you, sometimes you have to keep that distance. You have to create that healthy boundary and say, you know what? I need to get alone with God. I need to get a hold of God. I need God to get a hold of me. I need to be in the right condition. And guess what? Before I make a major decision that's going to impact and affect my ministry that God has for me, that God has intended for me, guess what I'm going to need to do? I'm going to need to obey. And I don't need to apologize for that. Amen? Hey, can I tell you something, parent? You don't need to apologize for how you raise your children. Amen. If you use the word of God to raise your children, guess what? You don't need to apologize. This is where the preaching comes in, right? Hey, can I tell you something, Sunday school teacher? You don't need to apologize if you're preaching the word of God and teaching the word of God to those kids. You don't need to apologize for that. Amen. Amen. This is how we're going to reach our community. Hey, husband and wife, you don't need to apologize for how you're doing marriage or anything about your marriage to anybody. Regardless of what the culture might say, marriage should look like. There's no apology needed. Why, Pastor? Are you obedient to the word of God on how to do marriage? Yes or no? I'd rather please God. Amen. This is what Jesus did. And I'm going to tell you something. When growth comes and the way that God continues to bless our church, I'm going to tell you, and the way God continues to bless each and every one of us, whether it's as an individual or as a family, can I say something? You can have compassion without apology. You can love people. You can love them for their condition, where they're at. You can love them because of who they are, your connection. But at the end of the day, you can love God more, and it's okay. You don't have to apologize for that. You say, Pastor, what if their feelings get hurt? Don't ever make a decision based off of other people's opinion. Don't do that. Why would you make somebody's opinion of you a reality? Does that make sense? I'd rather please my God than please man's opinion. I just want you to see, Jesus prayed all night. And before he chose these 12 apostles and gave them assignments and gave them appointments, amen, in life, guess what? Jesus prayed all night. My friends, before you get to that place where you don't have to apologize, and I'm not saying you don't care what people think, but it's not going to matter to you as long as you're doing God's will. Before you can get to that place, put in some work and pray all night. Pray when you don't want to pray. Pray when you want to binge watch a series on Netflix. Amen. You say, Pastor, are you preaching out of experience? No comment. Amen. But pray. Pray. Amen. Pray. He didn't explain to the crowd, hey, by the way, folks, I apologize for putting this boundary between us. I don't understand that, Brother Jeremiah, when Christians are apologizing for doing something that's not popular with other people. I don't care if it's popular with you or not. I'm going to do what God wants me to do for my life. Amen? Amen? Amen. Compassion doesn't require equal access. I hope you hear this. Some of your family members won't understand this. Some of your friends won't understand this. But compassion, in other words, your love for them, does not require equal access. They can't have that access to you all the time. Love does not demand unlimited availability. Hey, pick up your phone when I call. No, that's not how it works. You know what determines closeness? Your calling. If God has called me to be a pastor of Victory Baptist Church, guess who's close to me? My wife. Not you, the church. I know this is not popular, but it's okay. You'll sleep good at night. Before this ministry, my marriage is important. You have to understand. Because my calling determines my closeness. Jesus was not close with the multitude as he was with the what? 12. Whom also he named what? He gave them assignments, appointments. What are the apostles supposed to do? We'll find out. Here's the second point. If you're still with me, say amen. 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 We are talking about obedience without apology. Here's the second point. When Jesus was dealing with the 12, he actually had intentional relationships. He had what? Intentional relationships. I want you to know, as a Christian, sometimes in life, we will outgrow some relationships that were close in the past, that we were close to, but those relationships can't continue with us anymore because of the stage of life we're in. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And he ordained how many? And that they should, for this reason, here's the appointments, here's the assignments, that they should be with what? That was one of the appointments, assignments. And that he might send them forth to what? To preach. I like this passage here in Mark 3:14 because it explains the purpose of their calling. The purpose of the calling of the disciples, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to what? Preach. You say, Pastor, is this significant? Yeah, it is significant. Because the relationship precedes the responsibility. Why is it that they're close to him? Why is it that Jesus chose them? Intentionally chose, on purpose, chose this relationship. For what reason? To preach. To be with him, to help him. My friends, sometimes we think that in the ministry or as we continue growing, we're going to have to make decisions impulsively. No, by impulse. No, you have to do it on purpose. The same way you raise a family, you do it on purpose. Amen? The same way you do marriage, you do it what? On purpose. You know, you on purpose have to be committed. Amen? On purpose. You don't accidentally do these things. And I want you to see that Jesus in his leadership, he did things intentionally. He prayed for them all night, intentionally, on purpose, before making a decision. Jesus was driven by the mission, folks. Here might be a question that someone might ask. Why only 12? When there were many more disciples, obviously, right? Why only 12 when there were other disciples following Jesus? Why did he pick 12? Well, obviously, it's symbolic, too, for the 12 tribes, but I'm going to tell you, God often does his great work with a few. God often does his great work with a few. He doesn't do it with everybody. He's not going to do it with everybody in here, by the way. He's not. Sorry to, you know, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. But if you're on purpose, living this life, and this is your church, and you're going to be on purpose here serving, then yeah, that's different, right? But there are going to be times where you and I need to understand that Jesus is going to provide a structure in our church for growth. Jesus is going to provide a structure for multiplication. That's why he did this with the 12 disciples. Everybody was chosen, follow me? But only a few were given an assignment, a purpose. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. If you're still with me, say amen. We're talking about obedience without apology. You can have compassion without apology, and you can have intentional relationships. That is necessary. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with a few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is what?" Were the disciples given much? Yes or no? Yeah, they were chosen. Chosen for what? To be with him and to preach. Of him shall be much what? Can I tell you why the multitude, or why not everyone in our church is going to be giving an assignment? Because again, God only uses a few to make the impact. Many people won't take on the responsibility that only a few will. You know, it's that 20-80% ratio, right? 80% of the job at the church gets done by what? 20%? A few. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the what? That's the expectation, folks. When there is a greater revelation, in other words, when you have been revealed and God's revealed to you the calling and has invited you to surrender your life to him and serve him with all your life, you have to understand there's a greater accountability that goes into play, that goes into that revelation, that goes into that calling. Not just anybody can do it. The reason is because Luke 12:48 says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." Jesus is teaching about stewardship. He's teaching about accountability. You will see many people quit because it's too hard. You will see many people, like the multitudes, they fainted. They were scattered abroad. They were without a leader. They had no purpose. How are you living your life today, without a purpose? I will tell you something. It's very difficult to stay focused because of how you feel, because of what's going on in your life, because of President Trump, because, no, I'm joking. Let me not get into politics, amen? Here's the thing, amen? Think about Jesus, focus, amen, Jesus, amen? Here's the thing. Those that are closest to Jesus, and please get this, I want you to understand, those closest to Jesus receive greater instruction, greater authority, and greater responsibility. I know people are not going to like it. Oh, you think you're special, this and that. No, it's not that I think. It's that when you're doing God's will for your life, it's serious. Not just anybody's going to do it. It's kind of like when you go to work. I don't know if you've been in this type of environment, but when you go to work, what is the most annoying thing, right? Everyone, here, let me explain it. Let me give a background. When you go to work, everybody has either their station or their desk or their, you fill in the blank, right? Your place of where you do your work. If somebody doesn't show up, what happens? Come on now, what happens? Huh? You have to pick up the slack. Huh? What? No French fries, amen. You have to pick up the slack, amen. No French fries. Spiritual, amen. You have to pick up the slack. That's a greater burden on everyone else, correct? You notice that when you go to work, there's a few managers compared to workers. It's for a reason. Managers have the greater responsibility, correct? To hold the workers accountable. But if a worker doesn't show up, what does it do to the efficiency and the function of the workplace? It puts a strain. It puts a burden, right? It's the same way with Christ. When you and I, who are called, can't show up, can't do, we can't commit to the promise that we made God, it disrupts. God's will is going to get done, whether you want to or not, with or without you. We are a part of this. But that's why not everyone will have assignments, because not everyone can do it. Not everyone's committed. It's those that are close to Christ that have greater responsibility, that have greater authority, and that have great instructions. Here's the thing. God doesn't discriminate.
He doesn't say, oh, you're talented. You have more knowledge of the Bible. You do this better. I choose you. No. You know who he gets? The person with the character. You notice he didn't pick 12 disciples that were on welfare or in the social system. He said, well, Pastor, they didn't have food stamps back then. Well, they had beggars. They had poor people. I'm not saying they weren't poor, but I'm saying they had people that were lazy. He didn't call lazy people. Why? They didn't have the character. This here shows me that Jesus is just. It's teaching me that Jesus is just. People would say, no, he's unequal because he doesn't give everybody assignments. No, everybody wouldn't be able to do the assignments, my friend. The leaders would be stuck with it. What it shows me here is that Jesus looks at moral consistency. Who has the character? Equality of worth does not mean equality of role. Just because Jesus died for you doesn't mean you're going to have the same appointment or assignment. You follow me? Maybe you won't have that appointment. Maybe you won't have that assignment. Some of you are teachers. Guess what? Not everybody could be a teacher. Amen? Amen. And some of you who thought you couldn't do it, guess what? You're doing it. What is that called? Not talent. Character. You know what that's called? Character. What do you mean? Dependability. Availability. When no one's watching, guess what? They're still doing it. Character. Guess what I'd rather choose? Any day of the week. I don't care how much money you pay me. Character over talent. That's what Jesus chooses, by the way. We're talking here about intentional relationships, folks. Jesus is in the business of choosing people with character. He's intentional when it comes to his ministry, who he's going to call. He doesn't call everyone. Third point, Pastor, what does this have to do with the harvest is ready? Most of the people here serve in the church, and I thank God for the spirit of servitude here in the church. Not that we're servants to one another all the time, but we want to serve the Lord, right? That's a commitment. And if we want God to continue blessing and bringing the growth, guess what? We need to be continue to be faithful, committed. Here's the third point. Trusting a few with a burden. I'm hitting, I guess, the same idea differently, though. Trusting a few with a burden. The Bible says in Matthew 26:36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called what? Man, I'm not trying to be mushy or anything like that, but man, this made me cry. Brother Zach, I've read this over and over and over and over and over. I don't know how many times. I've even memorized it when I was a young kid. But I don't know, when I was doing this Bible study, I was on the table there, kids were doing their school, and I was studying. I just started crying, because I don't know why it was. I really don't know, babe. I just started crying. It moved me. Look what it says. Then cometh Jesus with them. Who's them? The disciples. So Jesus has moved away from the multitude. We're talking about healthy boundaries. We're going to grow. You need to have healthy boundaries. Keep a distance from the mass, the crowd. And then you're going to have your friends, your family, right? The 12. And then you're going to have the inner circle. That should be your one. The one's got your back. The ones you can trust. I'm one deep. I'm going to tell you that. I don't even trust my kids. Amen. Love you guys. I love you. Amen. I trust mom. Amen. You should say, good job, Dad. Good job. Amen. Here's the thing. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, sit ye. How many disciples are there? 11 at this time, right? Because didn't Judas? Well, it's 12 still. It's 12. But Judas was not here, I guess. I don't know. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here. So that word ye is y'all, right? Plural.
While I go and pray where?
Yonder. I'm glad y'all know country. Next. Over there. While I go pray over there.
And he took with him.
How many people did he say stay here? Right. Follow me? But he ain't apologizing for none of that, okay? Y'all don't worry about people's feelings. Obey without apology. Obey God's will for your life.
And he took with him who? Peter. And the two sons of Zebedee.
Who are they? Good job.
And began to be what?
That's where it got me right there.
And what?
Let's continue. And then saith he unto them, my soul is what? Did he tell the multitudes this, yes or no? Did he tell the 12, yes or no? There's some things that you probably can't share with everybody, huh? There might be some things that you probably can't share with the masses. There might be some things that you probably can't share with even your closest of friends or family. But there's going to be a time where you have to intentionally, in these relationships, right? Yes, you're going to have compassion without apology, but you're going to have to realize, I can only trust what? A few with a burden. Look what Jesus did. That hit me, Brother Jim. I even have goosebumps. I don't know why my hair is going. This is what's happening to me. Look. Goosebumps. My little hairs are going up. Jesus showed his humanity not to everyone, not to the multitudes, definitely not to his enemies, but not even to his most entrusted 12 that were working alongside with him in the ministry. He only showed it to how many? The inner circle. Even, it says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto what? Death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. In any of this passage, do you see him apologizing for what he's doing? Yes or no? Do you see him apologizing? Church, yes or no? So where do we get into our heads and think it's okay to apologize for doing right? Or obeying God's will for our life, or the way we do life, or the way we do church, or the way you read your Bible, or the way you're trying to raise your family. Man, I'm going to follow God. You know why? My God is human. He understands me. How many of you have been sorrowful before that even feels like you're about to die? Raise your hand. Yeah. I mean, you've been in the lowest parts of your life, and you're thinking, man, God, I'm exhausted, God. I'm drained. God, what in the world? Even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Continue. Or that was it. Okay. And he went a little farther. Let me ask you something. Are the multitudes there with him when he went farther? Yes or no? Come on now, yes or no? Are the 12 disciples with him when he went farther? Yes or no?
No.
What about his inner circle? Are they there with him when he went farther? Yes or no?
No.
Who did he go to? Yeah, that's that secret life. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible. It's not that he's trying to commit sin. It's not that there's fault with Jesus and he's trying to disobey. Again, this is a man that's about his Father's will. He doesn't apologize for doing his Father's will. This is a man that's showing his what? Human nature. Because he understands what he's about to face, it's going to be very what? Painful. Excruciating. He said, oh, my Father, if it be possible,
This is God in the flesh. Is he not 100% God? Yes or no? But he's 100% human. That's my God. He knows every feeling or infirmity that I've ever had or experienced. He has done it without sin. I do it, and I'm, yeah, never mind. Amen. Let this cup pass from me. This is how you know he didn't sin. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou what? Wilt. In other words, he's saying, God, I know what I'm about to face and experience. It's creating profound sorrow in me. I understand. I have this pain that I feel in my soul. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, this moment reveals, and I know you heard it time and time again. I've read it. I've heard it. But I don't know, for some reason, it hit me different this time around. It reveals Jesus' true humanity. He feels anguish. You ever felt anguish? Has your soul ever felt vexed? And you know what he does when he's feeling like this? He submits to the Father's will. Man. I just want you to know that our Jesus doesn't apologize when he's about to do the will of God for his life. There will be times in our lives when obeying God will need to be shared with a few entrusted individuals so we can accomplish God's will for our lives. Jesus took only three. Now, here might be a question you might ask. Does this prayer show doubt, or does it show fear? And I'm going to tell you something. Under extreme sorrow, under extreme anguish, to me it shows a sinless human. That's what it looks like. We have a great example of what it looks like to see a sinless human. Because how would you and I react in that moment? I would probably be angry. I don't know. I probably would be angry that these people don't deserve it. Judas is about to sell me out to the laws. Amen. But I notice here, Jesus, man, never doubted the mission. He's expressing here distress, and he remains obedient to the will of God. Some of us can't even be obedient to showing up to church. Some of us can't even be obedient to, man, we can fill out, the whole list. Amen. I'm not going to do that because of the crowd here. I know you're tired. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You do a lot. I want to encourage you, though. We have the best example ever of what a sinless human looks like. It's possible to do it. I'm not saying we could live without sin. No, no, no. Please don't misunderstand. But the one that overcame sin and overcame death is showing us how to behave in a situation like that. I don't behave like that. I sometimes pout. I sometimes act like a brat. You say, Pastor, you're a 45-year-old brat? Sometimes. Amen. I don't act like that. Amen. He said, Pastor, you're the only one. No, you too, amen. I'm just saying me, amen. Let's look here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I'm going to bring this to a close. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the what? Feeling of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without what? Now, this temptation is not necessarily talking about, tempting him to sin.
But it is difficult whenever we're tempted not to sin. Jesus did this. And I just want you to see that our Savior, who is a human, amen, I want you to see that he struggled with, but he was not morally wrong. You follow me? He struggled, but there was no failure. When he experienced this, you have to understand that Jesus is tempted. But the neat thing about it is he didn't give in. What did he do instead? He completed the will of God. When you want to give in, when I want to give in into anger, are we doing the will of God? When you want to give in, when I want to give in to envy, are we in the will of God? When you want to give in, when I want to give in to selfishness, you know, that is a sin. Are we completing the will of God? Are we? That's what Jesus did. He did. He did it in such an amazing way that for us, nowadays, when we look at that, we might say, that's not a big deal, but here's the truth of the matter. We can't even live maybe an entire day without being selfish, sinful, without being given in to our human pleasures. And we don't think that's a problem. That is wrong. Temptation is, here's the thing. How can Jesus relate to sinners if he never sinned, right? Temptation, I believe, is the strongest resistance that Jesus was able to experience. Temptation without sinning, which made him understand, you know what, Zeke? Humanly speaking, you're weak. I understand you. Jeremiah, you know what? Humanly speaking, you're weak, but I understand you. That's what Jesus did. You know what, Pastor? Humanly speaking, you're weak, but I understand you. So why do we dog people? I probably shouldn't say that. Let me not use ghetto terminology. Why do we put people down or have this superiority complex about people that are not up to par to where we believe they should be or where we are at spiritually? That's sin. Guess who understands that? Jesus. You know what? It's going to make our church better in 2026. Have compassion for the multitudes. But you have to be intentional in your relationships. And you and I have to understand that there's only a few people that we can share our burden with. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the what? Tonight, who are you trying to please? God or man? If you're trying to serve, if you're trying to please man, you're not a servant of God. It's that simple. This is Paul sharing this truth. Jesus never did ministry or give truth to maintain popularity. When he preached the Bible, he didn't do it for comfort. He didn't do it to please people. You know what he did? He preached the truth. Because it's the truth that changes your life. Regardless of how I feel, regardless of how you feel, Jesus, I love this, preached the truth. And if you say, well, how does this apply to us? It's simple. Obedience to God often means setting boundaries. Pastor, but what if they misunderstand me or they criticize me? Are you willing to accept the misunderstandings of others or the criticism of others? And are you willing to obey God? Are you willing to accept that? I'm going to tell you something. I am. I'm okay with that. Well, you won't be invited here. So what? Well, they won't think this of you. So what? You know what I just did there? I took all the power away from whoever could have held it. So what? You can't take it from me. I'm here to do my Father's bidding. Are you? Let's bow our head, close our eyes. Many times when we do ministry, or many times when we're put in a position of leadership, we are worried, and I'm not saying don't care about what people think, but sometimes we worry about what other people might think of us. What image are we portraying? Listen, I'm not trying to be mean, but even for the listeners out there, get over yourselves and make sure that you're obeying God. Make sure that you're obeying the word of God. As the piano plays,